Well, greetings in Jesus' name. It's a blessing to be gathered here again with you all. As many of you know, we were in Massachusetts last weekend and had a real good time getting to know the brothers and sisters up there at Disciples Fellowship there in western Massachusetts. Just a small group of about eight families or so, but they are on fire for the Lord, and fellowship was good, and they were engaged in discussions that were there, and so it was just a real blessing to get acquainted with the brethren there. Some of you may know Marilyn has two brothers that are in that congregation. All right, well, maybe we could stand together for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you in Jesus' name this morning. We thank you, Lord, for this time of worship and study, and thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to gather freely to worship you, to study your word, and to fellowship together. Pray, Lord, that you would be with me as I share your word. Help me to be true to your word and share the things that we need to hear. Pray to you, Lord, you would bless those who couldn't be with us because of sickness. Again, just think of Susie and the pain that she's been having. I pray that you'd be near her and bring relief, Lord, that she could at least get some rest. I pray, too, for our sister Rachel. You would give the doctors wisdom and pray that she could also find relief from her suffering. And others, Lord, who are not able to be here because of sickness, and even those who may be here are not feeling the best, Lord, I just pray you would be near them, Lord. And we just commit the remainder of this day here into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. For our text today, I'd like to finish up the book of Colossians. Sometimes in church life, it becomes easy to settle into a routine and just sit back and relax, enjoy our little fellowship, our circle of friends. Things are comfortable, mostly predictable. Church life is going smoothly for the most part, so we just maybe settle into our own little world and don't concern ourselves too much with interacting with brethren that are in the church on the other side of town or maybe in the next state or even in other countries. But this morning, I'd like us to notice that the Apostle Paul did not have that attitude, nor did his companions. They greatly valued their brethren in far-off places, and specifically the church in Colossae. But if you read other parts of the scripture, you'll see other churches too, where they were concerned about what God was doing there. They had a keen interest in what God was doing in other places in the world. They were encouraged by them, and they sought to be an encouragement to them. So, the title of my message this morning is The Value of Interchurch Relationships. The Value of Interchurch Relationships. So our text is the latter part of Colossians chapter 4. And I'm going to read the verses that I taught on the last time I shared. We'll start with that. We'll spend a lot of time there, but I didn't emphasize so much this part of those verses, but there is in those verses as well speak about this. So let's start in verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. So again, for a little background here, Paul wrote this epistle sometime during his first imprisonment in Rome. And he doesn't specifically reference the church in Rome here in this passage, but we know that there was a church there because he had written to the church in Rome several years before that. Edward Reese, who wrote the Chronological Bible, which I have, he estimates it to be 3 to 4 years prior to that, that he would have written the book of Romans when he was elsewhere. Other scholars estimate it could have been up to 20 years prior. But in the beginning of the book of Romans, in verses 7 and 8, he wrote this, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So there obviously was a church here in Rome that had been established for some time. And we also know in Acts, when it speaks of Paul coming to Rome, how the brethren came to meet him from there at Rome. So I believe we can apply the principles in this text to inter-church relationships, not just personal to church. But we'll look at both of those here today. A couple of weeks ago, Brother Mose shared a message on the value of history. And I really appreciated the things he shared. I enjoyed reading history as well. And I think there's a lot of value. And we do well to look back and consider things that have happened in the past, whether long time ago or even more recent history. So I thought maybe I would just reflect a little bit on inter-church relationships in our history. And when I say our history, I'm referring to the churches that are known as being part of the charity churches. My family started attending charity when I was just a boy, a couple of years after it started, about 33 years ago, is when my family started attending there. That time it was just a small congregation. We had not much interaction with others, especially locally, though we did have some connections with a small home group out in Ohio and a small fellowship down in Tennessee. And also a little bit of connection there with Shippensburg. I don't remember how extensive that was, but I remember brethren from there coming and speaking when we were meeting in the little room there in the basement of the Spanish Mennonite Church in New Holland. But time went on, and there was revival meetings. There in the later 80s, 87, 88, God did a lot of work in our hearts. The church began to grow. And then the tape ministry came into being, and a lot of tapes started going out, and it just grew astronomically. Grew quickly, and that tape ministry and other factors as well facilitated a rapid growth of churches that we associated with, from especially in the 90s, even into the early parts of the 21st century here. I was looking back at our records. We used to include in the tape catalog that we would send out lists of the congregations that we fellowshipped with. And in 1995, there was 10 churches listed there, including Charity. The next year, in 96, there was 17. And that was a bit unusual, but in 1 year, there were 7 congregations added. By 2000, there was 28 in that list. In 2004, there was 42. So in less than 10 years' time, there was rapid growth. I mean, quadruple number of churches, fellowships that we interacted with throughout the country and Canada. Those were exciting times. Brother Mose, Brother Denny were very active in travel and church planting work. As you can imagine, they were traveling a lot and facilitating, helping these congregations get established in many different places. But then, in 2005, middle of that decade there, we discontinued listing those churches in our catalog. And the reason for that was because it was becoming a little difficult to determine who should be listed there, because it was obviously an endorsement, and there was growing diversity in the congregations. And why was that happening? I believe there's many factors for that. But I believe that one of the factors is that we were losing appreciation for interchurch relationships. While there obviously had been quite a bit of interaction, in the midst of that, we were giving less thought to how changes that were being made affected our relationships with other churches. And no longer did it really matter what other people thought. It's just what's between me and God. And I'm not saying that was the case across the board, but I think there maybe was a factor in there like that. And I'm not saying that to cast judgment on anyone, but I think there's something we need to think about. The choices we make as a congregation, how does it affect our relationship with our sister church? Even if it is across the state, across the country. When Brother Amos Glick was here, I believe it was 3 weeks ago, he made a comment at the beginning of his message that stood out to me. I don't know if any of you, the rest of you, caught this or not, but he expressed appreciation for our congregation here, and then he made this statement: "We will prosper more if you prosper, and vice versa." Speaking of the congregation there at Living Hope. Do you believe that? I believe I do. I think that's something to think about. In recent years, the more conservative congregations in our movement have been seeking to regroup and strengthen these interchurch relationships to the point of a new identification. Is this a good thing? I think it can be. Now, I've heard some concern about where that will take us, and there's good reason for concern. We do want to be careful. Some conservative Anabaptist denominations have almost cookie-cutter congregations. You can expect exactly the same thing no matter where you go. And I don't think any of us are really excited about that prospect. We've chosen to function more as a brotherhood, which makes each congregation more autonomous because we make decisions as a brotherhood. And yet, I believe that while we can have some diversity of expression from one congregation to another, if we're going to have good, solid fellowship, there needs to be common values. There needs to be common convictions about what the Word of God says. And then, there also needs to be interactions. There needs to be relationships. So in studying our text here in Colossians chapter 4, Paul makes mention of several brethren who were there with him who were interested in interchurch relationships. And we want to take a look at each of them and see what lessons we can learn from them. The first three verses there, it talks about Tychicus and Onesimus, and I'm not going to spend much time with them since I went through that pretty thoroughly the last time I shared. But one thing that I didn't put much emphasis on the last time that I'd like to just mention here now is what the purpose was for their going there. Now, obviously, they were going there to deliver this epistle, bring this message. And also, Onesimus, who had been a former slave of Philemon, was returning to his master. But what's the stated purpose here? The stated purpose is that for Tychicus, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. And then also, it says in verse 9, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So, the purpose of their journey, and it was a long ways away. I mean, this was roughly 1,000 miles. By the way, the crow flies, and so it's a good bit further than that by sea and land. So, it was a long ways away, and in those days, travel took a long time. But they were concerned about what was happening there. They wanted to know. Paul wanted to know what was going on there. And he wanted them to know what was happening with Paul and his companions there in Rome. There was a desire for knowledge of what's happening, what God is doing in these places, back and forth. And the purpose was to comfort their hearts. And comfort has the idea of drawing near or to call near. So we see in that there was a calling near of their relationship, a drawing together of their hearts. I believe that is God's desire for interchurch relationships. All right, well, we're going to go on here to verse 10, to Aristarchus. It says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. Now, Aristarchus is first mentioned in Acts chapter 19. So if you turn back there to Acts 19, we'll learn a little bit more about him. He's first mentioned in verse 29. Now, the background here is Paul had spent 2 years in the town of Ephesus, teaching and preaching, getting the church established there. In verse 10, there it says he had continued there by the space of 2 years. And he was preparing to leave there and move on to begin ministry in Macedonia. And before he got left, and he had already sent two men ahead of him, Timothy and Erastus, there in verse 22, it says that Timothy and Erastus had gone ahead of him, but he stayed behind a little bit longer there in Asia. And then there was this big uproar in Ephesus where Demetrius, who was a silversmith, became pretty concerned about his trade being endangered because of how much influence Christianity was having in the city. And as a result, people were not buying the images that he made of the goddess Diana. And he ended up stirring up the people and basically got a mob going. And verse 29, it says, the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. So, in that whole mob scene that was going on, Aristarchus got caught up in it. It was kind of dangerous being a companion of Paul. You never knew what trouble he was going to get into. So there was Aristarchus. That's the first mention we have of him. Well, we know the story. The town clerk eventually calmed things down and was able to get things under control before anybody really got hurt. And they were dismissed, and Paul then quickly left for Macedonia. is in Acts 20, verse 1. But now in verse 4 of Acts 20, Aristarchus mentioned again. When there's a few months passed there, in verse 3 it says he went into Macedonia, into Greece, and abode there 3 months. And then in verse 4, he's coming back through, and it says there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus of Asia, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. So there again, we see Aristarchus traveling back with him. And now probably Aristarchus stayed there in Thessalonia because that was his hometown. He traveled with Paul, probably, into Macedonia there. And we don't know if he stayed there in his hometown while Paul went down into Greece and then just accompanied him on his way back. But he was a companion of Paul. And then we don't see him again until we get to Acts chapter 27. So if you turn over to Acts 27, verse 2, it mentions Aristarchus again. But a lot has happened in this time. Paul has returned back to Jerusalem, and he knew that he was going to be bound there. And now he is, after being in prison for a couple years, he is on his way to Rome to make his appeal before Caesar. And it says there in verse 2, "And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us." So somehow, Aristarchus shows up here again. It's quite possible he had traveled with him the whole way back. He traveled with Paul all the way back to Jerusalem. And it's even possible he was made a prisoner at the same time, because when we get to Colossians, we see that he is Paul's fellow prisoner. Why is he there in prison? I mean, it's somewhat speculation, but chances are he was apprehended the same time Paul was, and just went along with Paul to make this appeal to Caesar. So we see that Aristarchus was Paul's traveling companion. An application I think we can make from that is, when we go to visit other churches, take your brother along. Take others along. Actively foster these inter-church relationships. I didn't give it a thought. Last weekend we went to Massachusetts, but it might have been a good idea to take another brother along or another family along when Brother Leonard Martin from Harmony was speaking there a few months ago. And he made known that he's going to be there, to the congregation there, and I think he had specifically invited others to come. And it happened that my parents were in New England that weekend anyway for a wedding, and so they made a point to be there for the church service there with him. And I think that's a blessing. I remember when I was young, when I say young, I was in my 20s already, but John Reynolds was getting involved in helping the church up there in Leamington, Ontario. And he took my sister and I along with him on one of the first trips up there when they had their first communion service there. And we just got to be there and observe what was going on there with this new church getting established. They were just meeting for a few months at that point. And it was just a real blessing. We got acquainted with the brothers and sisters there. It was inspiring. I mean, there was a lot of zeal there. Brethren were on fire for the Lord. They were excited about what God was doing. And it was a real blessing. And I think that was even instrumental in the Lord leading me to the wife I have now, because though I didn't meet her that weekend, she came with the youth to the Bible school the next year, and I believe it's because of our initial connection there. They all stayed at our house, and, well, the rest is history. I also remember, I think about a year later, Brother Mose was going to Vienna for some weekend meetings, and he invited me and a couple of other young people to go along with him, and that was just a real blessing to be there with him. Got involved in a situation where they were going to speak with a relative of one of the young men that was in the church there, and I was got to see firsthand how bold Brother Mose can be in some interesting situations, and I really appreciated having that opportunity. So when brethren are traveling to other churches, let's go along. Well, we need to hurry on here. In our text, says, "And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him." Now this is speaking of John Mark. And the scriptures have quite a bit to say about this man. He was a nephew to Barnabas, it says here very clearly. And the sister that this is referring to was named Mary. If you go to Acts chapter 12, you'll see this. It gives the account there of Peter when he was miraculously delivered from prison. And when he came to himself, when he was out of the prison and realized that what was happening was not just a vision, but it was real, he decided to go to the house of Mary. And it says there in Acts 12, verse 12, "When he considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." So that's the first instance we have of John Mark. And then, later down in that chapter, we have the account of Barnabas and Saul, who were in the city of Antioch, which was a good ways further north. They were the ones who delivered aid to the brethren in Judea because of a famine there. So they came and brought relief for the brethren to help them in their time of need. And then when they returned, it says in verse 25, when they returned back up to Antioch, they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Remember, Mark was Barnabas' nephew, so there's a relation there. So I think an application we can get from this is, we see the inner church relationship there between Antioch and the church in Jerusalem. And there was need. There was financial need. And so they decided, we're going to bless the brethren there, help them out. They weren't experiencing the famine there so much in Antioch, apparently, or else were better able to weather it. And so they sent aid to their brethren. Well, after they had been there a while, the Lord led Barnabas and Saul to go on a missionary journey. And it says that they sailed to Cyprus. And they've been sent out. And in Acts 13:5, when they were at Salamis, this was on Cyprus, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. So here John is traveling with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. However, he didn't stick it out. Partway through, he gave up. Acts 13, verse 13 says, "When Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." So Cyprus is an island there in the Mediterranean Sea. That was their first destination. They had traveled through the island, and then they set sail from the opposite end of the island to head north into, what does it say here, Phrygia? They came to Perga in Pamphylia. But at that point, John, I guess, had had enough, and he headed back home, all the way back home to Jerusalem. Well, as a result of this, this made some problems a few years later, when Paul and Barnabas decided they're going to take another journey and go back and visit the churches they had established on their first journey. And so we turn over to Acts 15. We'll see how John Mark found himself in the middle of a controversy. Acts 15, verse 36, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. So, unfortunately, there was contention here. They couldn't agree on this one. It had been about 5 years, according to the chronological Bible I have, from that time that Mark had departed from them. And 5 years later, Paul still didn't trust this young man. Can we depend on him? But Barnabas, he had a big heart for others. He wanted to give John Mark a second chance. And so they finally decided they will, Barnabas will take John and go his way, and Paul took Silas and went his way. But by the time Paul wrote Colossians, which is about 11 years later now, we see here that Marcus is with him there in Rome. We don't know what happened in those intervening years, but I would guess that this time John Mark proved to be dependable, and he stuck it out with Barnabas. And now he's even all the way out there in Rome, which is a long ways from Jerusalem, very long ways, especially when travel is so slow. And he's there ministering to Paul. And now he even gives Mark a recommendation. He says, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Perhaps the church at Colossae had heard about this disagreement back there, and maybe they knew about this young man. Who is he? Is he solid or isn't he? And I guess he's not so young now if it's this many years later. But he said, if he comes to you, receive him. And then near the end of Paul's life, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, we have these words, only Luke is with me. He's writing to Timothy. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Obviously, by this time, John Mark had changed. He was a blessing to Paul in his previous imprisonment. And Paul had given him a second chance. And he said, he's going to be useful to me in the ministry. He'd be profitable. He knew him now to be a faithful attendant. And this John Mark ended up writing an epistle, or one of the Gospels, I should say, that we have today, the Gospel of Mark. We see him one last time in Scriptures in 1 Peter 5:13, where it says, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. And here's Peter writing. He refers to John Mark as a son, signifying a close relationship. And of course, this relationship had gone back a long ways from that time when Peter had been released from prison and went to his mother's house. So sometimes people we trust disappoint us and let us down. Disagreements can arise, but let's be ready to give them a second chance. You know, Barnabas proved to be right about Mark. In the long run, he was right. You know, sometimes even other churches can disappoint us, and there's times to give them a second chance. We all know that several years ago, there was many more people here in this congregation. And many of them now are in another congregation just down the road. And yes, there had been some strain there for a while, but I've been blessed, especially over the last few years, how those relationships have been mended. There's been healing. And we can now work together in some ways, and I'm blessed by that. And I think that's something that we can think about with interchurch relationships. You know, maybe some things come up, there's disagreements. But there can be healing if we will put some effort towards it. Relationships can be restored. All right, back to our text in Colossians. It says, and Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Now, Epaphras was one of the circumcision, or he was a Jew. His Jewish name was Jesus, which is the same name as Joshua, a very common name. And he's also called Justus, which is probably a Roman name. And we don't know much about him, other than he was a Jew, and he was a fellow worker unto the kingdom of God. This is the only time that the scripture mentions him. And so he was rather obscure, yet Paul considered him to be a fellow laborer. Paul didn't think of himself as being higher than him, even though he was a famous apostle. He says he's a fellow laborer. Our work is to build the kingdom of God, not our own name, not our own reputation. That was not Paul's desire. He was willing to bless those who labored with him. And he recommended him here. So here was Jesus, who was of the circumcision. He was a Jew. I think an application we can get from here is that there are opportunities at times to have cross-cultural relationships, where a church in a different location can be of a significantly different culture and background, and yet there can still be a free flow of relationship and fellowship between congregations. There may be some things done a little differently, but if we are reading the same Bible and have the same values and convictions, there can still be fellowship, even with some cultural differences. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. It appears that Epaphras was there with Paul, but he was actually a native of Colossae. Douglas Moo, a professor of New Testament at Wheaton College, says this in his commentary about Colossians. Little is known about him, that is Epaphras, though we can infer that he was a native of Colossae, and that he was perhaps converted by Paul himself during the apostle's ministry in Ephesus. If you go back to chapter 1, it seems like Epaphras was instrumental in planting the church at Colossae, because it says in verse 7, after speaking about how they knew the grace of God in truth, he says, as ye also learn of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras, we don't know why he was there in Rome, but he very well knew the people at Colossae, and he had been instrumental in establishing the church there. But he was there in Rome, and he was actually a prisoner there with Rome as well as Epaphras, and as well as Aristarchus. Because if you go over to Philemon, verse 23, it says, there salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Before studying for this, I guess I never thought much about Paul having fellow prisoners there in Rome, but here we know of at least two that were there in prison with him, and probably for the same reasons. But consider Epaphras and his desire for the gospel to go forward and the church to be strengthened there in Colossae. It says there that he labored fervently for them in prayers. He didn't just occasionally say, Lord, bless the church at Colossae. No, he was there earnestly praying for the brethren there and for the church. In James 5:16, we're told that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. How do we pray? Do we pray earnestly for our brethren in other places? Or is it just a light prayer, if we pray at all for them? And I'm speaking to my own heart here. Epaphras was imprisoned here, so he couldn't travel, but he could pray. And he prayed earnestly for them. He prayed for their perfection. He prayed for their completeness, their maturity. In 1 Corinthians 14:20, we have the same word, but it's translated as men. It says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men, or be perfect." So the word perfect has the idea of being mature, of full age. It uses that term also in Hebrews 5:14, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age," those who are mature, those who are perfect. I've been listening to Brother John D. Martin's series on the Sermon on the Mount that he taught at this past Bible school. And some of you may have been here and heard that, but I was just really blessed and challenged by the things he shared there. He mentioned that Matthew 5:48 was the key verse of the Sermon on the Mount. And that's where it says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." You see, Jesus is calling us to a higher standard. He's calling us to perfection, to be complete. And that's what the principles that he taught there in the Sermon on the Mount have to do with perfection. We're not going to leave behind the elementary things of the gospel, and we're going to go on to perfection. We're going to be mature. That should be our desire for every believer, to grow. We never get to the point where we're totally perfect in this life, but that should be our goal. That should be our aim, to continually be made more and more like Christ. It says here that he prayed they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Paul had that same prayer for the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 9. He said, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So let's pray fervently for our brethren in other churches, whether they're across town or whether they're across the country. It says here he had a great zeal for them, as well as the other churches that were neighboring there, Laodicea and Hierapolis. Now, Laodicea was about 10 miles west, somewhat northwest of Colossae. And Hierapolis was about 6 miles north of Laodicea. It says that he had a great zeal for them. So it wasn't just for the church in Colossae, but apparently there was other churches in the nearby vicinity there at Hierapolis and also there at Laodicea that Epaphras was very much concerned about. And he was passionate about them. Zeal means heat. He had a passion for these people. He had a passion for their spiritual well-being and growth. His zeal was notable. Paul testified that it was a great zeal. It was something that got him excited about the work that God was doing there. And his zeal even affected the Apostle Paul. Because if you go back to chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea." I'm guessing that Paul had this conflict or this effort, this anxiety, which is, it really means anxiety, or he was concerned about what was going on there because of hearing about it constantly from Epaphras, about what was going on there in Colossae. So do we have this kind of zeal for our sister churches? When we hear of trouble that they're going through, difficulties, how do we respond? Do we gossip about them? Or do we pray for them, that God would help them through those difficulties? Let's go on here. Verse 14. "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." Luke is the author of both the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. He traveled with Paul on his return trip to Jerusalem during his third missionary journey. As you're reading through the book of Acts, you suddenly start seeing the pronouns we. it's not there up until Paul's third missionary journey as he's returning towards Jerusalem, and suddenly we see "we" there. So obviously that means Luke had joined up with him and was traveling with him. And then also we see that Luke traveled with Paul to Rome as when Paul was a prisoner. So he was an eyewitness of Paul's experiences on those journeys. He experienced shipwreck along with Paul. And he gives that harrowing account of how they were driven around in the Mediterranean Sea for many days, and they'd given up all hope that they were going to survive. Luke was there with him. He was a close companion of Paul, and as such he was beloved. It says here he's the beloved physician. And as I read earlier in 2 Timothy 4, he says there that only Luke is with him. So Luke was a steadfast, loyal companion of Paul. Can we be steadfast and loyal in our relationships with our sister congregations? He was a physician by trade, or at least he studied medicine and healing. Are we concerned about the wholeness and the well-being of our sister churches? It talks here about Demas. We don't know much about Demas other than that he lost out later in life. Because when Paul said at the end of his life that only Luke was with him, he said, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." What are our priorities? Will we let the cares of life and the deceitfulness of riches keep us from expending ourselves for the cause of Christ? Paul goes on here and says, "Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church which is in his house." You know, when we think of Laodicea, we usually think of that lukewarm church there in Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus had a strong rebuke for them. But that rebuke was given approximately 35 years after this time of this writing here. So probably at the time that Paul was writing to the Colossians, the church at Laodicea was going strong. They were serving the Lord. But when John had that vision on the Isle of Patmos, the church at Laodicea had grown lukewarm. Jesus told them, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art blind, that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." The church had become complacent, become blind to its own need. They thought they had need of nothing. Did that include not needing our brothers and sisters in other churches? Maybe they became self-sufficient. We have it all together. What does it matter what's happening in other places? Maybe they were no longer valuing those inter-church relationships. We see here that there was some interaction between the church in Colossae and the church in Laodicea, because Paul asked them that after this epistle was read there in Colossae, that they send it on to Laodicea and have it read to the church there. That would indicate that there was a close working relationship. Now, as I said, it's about 10 miles away. It's probably a good 3-hour walk. And so 10 miles doesn't seem that far for us, but it was a good distance then if you had to walk it. Of course, if they had a horse, they could go quite a bit faster, but still, it was close enough that there was interaction between the congregations. And he goes on to say, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." In Philemon, verse 2, Paul refers to Archippus as a fellow soldier. So when Paul is writing here to Archippus, I don't think this is a rebuke. He's just giving him an exhortation. Take heed. Pay attention. Look closely at the ministry that you have been called to. This especially applies to those of us whom God has called into the ministry. But it applies to all of us because we all should have a ministry and we all need to take heed to the ministry that we have received in the Lord. What ministry has God called you to? Even if it's just as simple as ministering to your family, take heed to it. Take heed to it that you fulfill it. That you make it replete. That you execute your office. That you finish your task. That you do what God has asked you to do. At the end of Paul's life, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I want to have that testimony at the end of my life. Don't you? I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've done the work that God has called me to do. We may get tired. There may be times that we need a rest. But don't grow faint in heart. Galatians 6:9 says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not, if we don't give up. There is a reaping coming. Paul concludes the epistle here by signing it. Verse 18, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul. It had been dictated, probably to Tychicus, who wrote it down. And now Paul signs his name to this epistle. And he says, remember those who are in bonds. Some time ago, Brother Mark Bankson had shared a message on that subject, remembering those who are in bonds. And that was good stimulation for me. You know, those who are in bonds for Christ's sake is getting closer home than it used to be. I don't remember in my lifetime that happening in our country until just a few years ago with situations with Timo Miller and Ken Miller. But I expect there'll be more of those things happening in the future. And we should remember them, support them, encourage them. I think this can even apply to those who have committed crimes and who are in prison, especially if they have repented. People we know, let's remember them. Prison is a difficult place to be, even in our country, when you're surrounded by all that wickedness and evil, separated from family and close friends and loved ones. But this certainly applies to the persecuted church scattered around the world. Do we value our brethren and sisters who are in prison for Christ's sake in other lands and the suffering they're going through? Remember those who are in bonds. Pray for them. And then Paul closes his epistle with, grace be with you, which is simply God's favor, God's blessing. Grace be with you. Amen. So, in conclusion, I believe that God is calling us to value the relationships we have with other congregations. We've seen in today's text how Paul had a solicitude for the church there in Colossae, and we know that he cared deeply about many other churches as well. So this was not just Paul's burden as an apostle, which was his calling, but it was the burden of his companions as well. They also were concerned about the welfare of their brethren and the churches in various places in the world. So let us learn from them and strengthen our vision for good, healthy, solid relationships with our sister congregations. The grace of our Lord be with you. Amen.
Well, it's certainly a blessing to be here today again. And I want to thank Galen for his admonition on Malachi chapter 2 and the instructions that you gave us. They're very apropos for us today. And our children's lesson, much to my chagrin, I'm not sure that I could answer. Well, I am sure that I couldn't answer all the questions and quote the verses. And it's a challenge, and I'm going to look some of that up this week and see if I can score a little higher the next time Victor has his children's lesson. I would appreciate it if he'd make a copy of all those questions and throw them in our mailbox sometime in the next week or two, and we can study, be prepared. It was excellent, a children's lesson. And Brother Nathan, great instruction for us today. And one of the most important things on the earth. If it is the most important thing on the earth, it's relationships. And first and primary is our relationship with Christ, and then secondly with one another. And there's a term in the New Testament, the Greek word is koinonia, and it has to do with fellowship. And what is fellowship? But relationship. And I think it is important and vital for our growth and spiritual health that we have a good relationship with sister churches and with those around us and about us. I agree that choices that we make as a congregation, they do affect other churches. And as a brotherhood, we need to weigh those effects before we just pass things and say things that we are not sure about. I appreciate the common values and the convictions we do have with our sister churches and the camaraderie that does exist there. And if I would take home today, my take home today anyhow is from the children's lesson and both messages is that we need to strive with God's help to become more Christ-like. That's the take home today. That's the nugget for me. And those nuggets might be different for each of you. And we do need to pray for the persecuted church. And we just, honest, I don't know about you, but I don't have an appreciation like I should have for the word and for our church and for our brotherhood. And praying for the persecuted church, hearing about the persecuted church enhances my appreciation, though. It needs a lot of enhancing. Okay, at this time, do we have any testimonies or comments about what you were learned? What you learned today? Were you blessed? Would you like to share something? We'll get the mic and pass it around. Go ahead, brother. Grab the mic. All right. Okay, right here. Brother Ken.
Yeah, thank you, Brother Nathan, for sharing the word this morning and encouraging us to not just look at ourselves, but to focus on the needs and the strengths and everything of local congregations. And even as we relate to other people from maybe other types of congregations, I think we should be there ready to encourage them. I was encouraged just this past Friday. We went to an Eastern Mennonite Bible School program. That's Eastern was where we came, what we were part of before. And I was sitting beside this brother. And after we were done, we were talking. And then he pulled something out of his Bible, a piece of paper, and he said, "Here, this is for you." He said, "Just to encourage you." He said, "So that was a blessing."
I appreciate very much, especially the main message here, just the fact that we need other churches. My heart resonates with that, and I so appreciate being able to be back and forth and have visiting preachers come in and our brothers go on to other fellowships and encouraging them, and that's the way it should be. One of my favorite verses in Malachi is 3:16, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." What's wonderful that happens in our own fellowship where we're exhorting one another, we're speaking often one with another, but it shouldn't stop there. We should be in that fellowship and interaction with other people of God as well. And if we would just build a bunch of walls and decide that we don't need any influence coming from outside this church. We don't want that. And we build up pretty quickly. We'd be a modern-day Laodicean church and feel like we have it all together. We're self-sufficient. We don't need others. And I thank God that it's not there. And let's go forward in that way.
Amen. None of us have arrived, and our church certainly hasn't arrived. We're a very needy, needy group. Okay. Anybody else? All right, let me see some smiles on these faces. There's a few. That's good. Let's stand up and let's rise for prayer. Father, we do come before you again today with much gratitude for your word, for your presence here this morning. We thank you for everyone in attendance today. We do want to lift up Brother Mose again and pray for healing and strength for he and Rhoda. And pray that he would be able to return soon and continue to rightly divide the word of truth. We ask that your spirit would minister to him, give him peace and comfort and encouragement during these days of healing. We pray that as well for Susie and for Grandma Rachel. We miss them when they're not here, and we ask a blessing in their lives as well. We ask that we could ponder some of these things, hide these things in our own hearts that we heard today. We might think about them this week and apply them to our own hearts and our own lives. May we be challenged and encouraged from our visit today. We ask that you go before us, make us a blessing, one to another and to those on the outside. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.